Greetings, friends, family, neighbors, and strangers. I'm Pastor Jacob Kokura of the LaRange Alliance Church. In this period of uncertainty, I'm glad you've taken some time to listen to me today. We are living in a time unlike any we've known in this generation. But we can take hope. Despite the struggle we are enduring right now in this experience of turmoil and sickness, we are not alone, for Jesus is with us. People around the world have experienced periods of uncertainty like the one we are experiencing now. They have endured, and I believe we have much to hope for in the days to come. Many of you know that I'm a musical person. I love to sing, and I play many musical instruments. Music has always been a major part of my life. So for me, I'm drawn to the beauty and majesty, the mystery and emotion that is found in the structure and poetry of the Psalms. Today, I'm planning to take some time to dive a little bit more deeply into one of my favorite Psalms. We're going to examine one of the most famous Psalms, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 forms the longest single chapter of the entire Bible. It has more words, more verses than any other single cohesive portion of Scripture. However, this psalm is not just 176 verses stuck together. There is a flow, a point behind it. And you must remember that all of the psalms, each and every one, are songs, the songs of worship for the Israelite people. Each psalm we read is a song. And this psalm, 119, is the longest of them all. So if you were to consider how to compare this psalm, the longest chapter of the entire Bible, the longest song, how would it compare with modern music? If you were to try to compare Psalm 119 to some modern form of music, you likely wouldn't compare it to a pop song. It couldn't even be compared to a long version of a pop song with an extra bridge or guitar solo. No, it's more like a symphony than a radio-friendly hit. As many have suggested, Psalm 119 has more in common with an opera or a symphony because of its substantial length. And as we will look at it more deeply in a second, it has a structure that can be broken down and compared to an opera or a symphony. But for me, the comparison that best fits Psalm 119 has to be the jingle. You know what a jingle is, of course. They are the simple, catchy songs we all know and remember from commercials. A jingle, although it's one of the very shortest, it most compact forms of music in our modern age, for me, I love the jingle. Most of the best jingles, the ones that stick out in our memory, at least, seem to be tied to food. You probably know each of these jingles. Juicy Fruit is gonna move ya. Gimme a break, gimme a break. Break me off a piece of that Kit Kat bar. These catchy songs stick in our minds. A jingle that for me is very familiar, but you might not know it unless you grew up in Ontario like I did, is Pizza Pizza's old jingle. Pizza Pizza is a pizza company, and their jingle is fantastic because it incorporates so much info. Like here, 9-6-7-11-11, call Pizza Pizza, hey, hey, hey. The cleverness of this little jingle is that not only is it catchy and easy to remember, but if you've heard it just a couple times, you'll never forget a number to call to get some pizza. Brilliant, right? If we are to try and consider how to compare a psalm, like 119 here, which is 176 verses long, with a jingle, the shortest form of music, perhaps it's a bit of a challenge for some. And that's why I think most would say Psalm 119 better resembles a symphony or an opera. But hear me out for just a second. Jingles stick out in our memory because they're catchy. And they, in the same way, there are verses in Psalm 119 that act like catchy jingles. There are verses here in Psalm 119 that are so similar to the jingles that have stuck in our heads that they catch in our minds as well. Some of the verses in Psalm 119 are so memorable that I can remember one specific verse that perhaps is the very first verse I've ever memorized, and it's still stuck in my mind today. Verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I'm sure I've got a sticker for memorizing that verse in the King James when I was a kid in Sunday school. Another verse that really sticks out like a jingle is verse 11. "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Or how about verse 89? "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Or what about verse 97? "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." There are many really memorable verses in this expansive chapter. And part of the reason for that is all based in its structure. All good symphonies have a couple things in common. They have a strong theme, and they have a cohesive structure. Perhaps you didn't know this, but most symphonies have sections that follow a fairly predictable pattern. A symphony typically has four movements, the first being known as the brisk and lively movement. The first movement usually contains the most recognizable melodies, setting up the rest of the symphony with a feeling and tone that lets everyone who listens to it, to that first movement, have an expectation about what's to follow. Beethoven was a master of the symphony, perhaps the very greatest. His symphony's early movements are perfect examples of what I mean when I talk about the importance of those first notes. Take his Fifth Symphony as an example. If I sing, dun 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 dun, you know the next part. Dun 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 dun. You know the music I'm talking about, even if you didn't know that that's the opening notes, the opening of the opening movement of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. As each movement of a symphony progresses from the melodic and slower second movement to the third movement, which is often a waltz and easy to dance to, before it finally concludes, the symphony is brought home by the triumphant conclusion of the fourth movement. A symphony's structure lends it strength and cohesiveness. Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, which was released after Beethoven had already lost 100% of his hearing, is considered by many to be the greatest ever written. And you could say that Psalm 119 could be compared to that glorious hour and a bit of music. It's long, it's highly structured, but it's so very beautiful. And I want to show you how Psalm 119's remarkable structure could help us as we turn to read this psalm. Let's start in reading, starting at verse 1. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." There are three major structural elements that I want us to take note of today in Psalm 119. First off, we start with the first word there, all in caps. Typically, we don't read it. And I didn't read it when I read that passage there. If you have a hard copy of your Bible, it's likely that you'll see the word Aleph. This is the English transliteration for the first symbol of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph is the Hebrew for the letter A. In fact, if you were to move forward, the next set of verses, starting at verse 9, has the word Baith, or Baith, before it. After another 8 verses, you'll see Gemil, and you might have guessed it already, but those are the next two letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 verse letters in it, and can you guess how many sections are here in Psalm 119? There are 22 sections, each coinciding with the next Hebrew letter of the alphabet. And each section contains exactly 8 verses, which comes to a total of 176. The second structural note is a little more hidden from us because we're reading this in English. But you'll see that this section, the Aleph section, has 8 verses in it. Each of those verses are arranged in a couplet, a call and response. Here, for example, blessed are those whose way is blameless. If that forms the call. And the response is, who walk in the way of the Lord. The couplet form is found across the Bible and especially through much of the Psalms. It should feel familiar to you. What you might not see at first glance is that each of these couplets start with a word that starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet in this section of verses that we read. That's right. In the Aleph section, each verse starts with Aleph. And it's kind of like writing a poem or a song and starting each line of that poem or song using only words that start with the letter A. Can you imagine writing a whole verse of lines for the letter A and then starting a new verse and writing every new line with the letter starting with the letter B? It's a big challenge, and yet this is exactly what's happening across Psalm 119. This acrostic form is repeated in each section. As you move forward in the psalm, each new section is made up of verses in which the first word begins with that section's letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, if you really want to challenge your creativity skills, you try writing a 176-verse psalm with this structure. Not only is it really hard to come up with words to start each sentence with the letter of the alphabet for the section, it's important that you not only do that, but you use a structure that tells a story. You see, the third structural component of this chapter is that of theme. Not only do each of the 22 alphabetized sections feature 8 verses that also use the coinciding alphabetical letter, they also relate to the overarching theme of the entire psalm. Psalm 119 is clearly about one subject matter, and each section seems so repetitive to those of us who are reading in English, but once you understand the grammar restraints that the psalm writer worked within, it seems even more amazing that it stays so directly on point within its theme. Oh, and the writer also had to make sure that each of the lines flows with an amount of poetry, because it's a song after all. So not only has it got to work structurally, it also has to sound good too. To be honest, some scholars say that the poetry of this psalm is a little awkward, especially in English, because the writer does have to force the theme of the poetry. And its pre-established structure is very rigid. But if you can imagine the challenge of writing something like this, you should be well on your way to appreciating how symphonic this psalm really is. Its rigid structure plays a major role in every aspect of its message. But in my opinion, that only adds to its beauty and its significance. What's amazing to me is that the theme of this psalm is contained in all but a handful of the 176 verses. Only 7 of the verses don't have a direct reference to God's law or word. As we read again from the Aleph section, blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept, your statutes. My eyes fixed on all your commandments. I learn your righteous rules. I keep your statutes. 8 verses. 8 words, all speaking about God's law, about God's word. Let me list those words that this psalm uses. Law, testimonies, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, rules, statutes. Well, there's 7 different words, with one being repeated. But you can clearly see that each verse here in this section points to God's word using multiple ideas and words and phrases. Each verse is subtly different from the previous and the next, but each carries with it a weighty expectation that God's words are special, significant, and superior to our own understanding. This theme carries throughout this psalm, with each of the 8 verses in each of the 21 other sections all following the same pattern. And it takes time to appreciate this deeply, to try and understand each of the separate stanzas. And I don't think we could do so completely together today. So my encouragement to you would be for you to take it in bite-sized chunks. Perhaps you could read one section of this psalm every day for 3 weeks and see what you observe and how that might affect your heart as this symphony in God's word moves in you. As I close our time together today, I want to encourage you to consider again the most famous verse from this chapter, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Really what this verse is saying is that God's word is much like a headlamp or a flashlight. It lights up our path in the middle of a dark night. And if we allow God's word to act as our flashlight, it has another effect. It becomes like a beacon. As Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." A byproduct of letting the flashlight of God's word shine in our lives, lighting the darkness up by giving us a path to walk in. We act as beacons to those around us who are also lost. If you have ever driven in from out of town towards a city on a dark night, you know that you can see a city a long way off because of the light it produces. Indeed, as a city throws light up into the night sky, so too does the believer light up the dark when they live a life that is devoted to God's word. I pray today that as you allow this chapter of the Psalms to dwell in your mind, that in turn God would allow you to dwell in his presence, so that as his word becomes your flashlight in the dark, you would become a beacon that points towards the Lord for those around you who need to hear about the hope we have in Christ. Will you join me as I pray? Lord, thank you for the music that your word becomes for us as we understand it more and more. I pray that as we spend time in the Psalms, that we would hear the jingles that we can carry around within our minds, within our hearts, and that we would also take time to marvel at the beauty and the poetry that you've inspired here in the Psalms. I pray that we would seek you, and that as we allow your word to become a lamp for our lives, that as you light our path towards you, that you in turn would allow us to be faithful, to follow you no matter how dark it is. Lord, today I pray that you would meet each of us wherever we are, that we would allow you the room to speak to us, so that we in turn might share with those around us the joy that you offer us as we rest in you. I pray that you would restore us from the physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually drained places that we live within. And that you, as we help those around us, that we would seek you first and foremost. Help us as we become your hands and feet in our community. We praise you today, O Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for taking some time to listen to me today. I really look forward to the next time we might meet together again.